Gospel chapter 22, and finish a portion of this here tonight by the help and grace of God. Luke 22, and I'm going to focus on this, say a few things up to this verse 28, but I'm going to pick up or deal with 28 through 29, or 28 through 30 here this evening. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Wow, glory to God. And sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow, praise the Lord. Can you say amen to God's word?
Amen.
You may be seated this evening. Praise the Lord. How great indeed is our God. I was thinking some more about this and spending some time meditating and thinking in the word of the Lord today, and thinking about this business that we've been talking about, serving, and we're dealing with obstacles to Pentecost. Now, we've had a little break in the schedule, and sometimes when that happens, you get a little detour, all right? And it's been a week since we've been together in this church, because Sunday we were in Fayetteville and we were here last Wednesday night, so it's been a whole week. That's a long time as far as I'm concerned, and I've been together. Some of us have been together, we're in Fayetteville, but all of us were not. But you can get a little distracted, you can get a little detoured. Amen. But where are we going? What's been our goal here recently that we're honing in on? And I've been praying and asking God to help us with this, because I know it's what God wants. Now, God wants to save people. Amen. He did not deliver his son up to death so that he could be stingy about dealing out the provisions of Calvary. He gave his son to die so that whosoever will could come. And the great commission of preaching the gospel is still our commission. God's got to help us in the reach, and we need a move of God. But we want everyone. We want folks to be saved, but we want everyone to get saved. We want them to be sanctified, and we want them to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and we want them to do everything that's possible in their capacity. I know some will bear 30-fold, and some 60, and some 90, but I want you bearing fruit. I want you to bear every ounce of fruit that can come out of you, and I will tell you, because that's what God wants in your life. God wants you to bear fruit. He's got an investment in you. God has put time in you. God has put grace. He has deposited things in your life. He has put grace in the bank of your life. He has put time. He has put his hand. He has put his saving ability. He has deposited his Holy Ghost with you in your life. And he wants a return to come back unto him for his namesake. And I want him to get it. I want God to get his return. It's only just. It was read tonight. It's our reasonable service that we serve God and present our body a living sacrifice. That's a reasonable thing that we do, and that we give ourselves unto the Lord God in service unto him. And so we are pushing. I want everybody in this church, for your sake, for Christ's sake, for the church's sake, for this community's sake, for the nation, for the state, to be full of the Holy Ghost. And that's where you ought to begin with. Why do you need to be full of the Holy Ghost? Well, you need to. Now, I'm not preaching all that tonight. That's several messages, and I've preached it through the years. But you need to be full of the Holy Ghost. Number one, because it's what God wants. That's the basic thing. It's what God wants. But you need to be full of the Holy Ghost, because whatever fills you is going to control you. Whatever's dominant in your life and whatever dominates your spirit is going to be what dominates your tongue. It's going to be what dominates your attitude. It's going to be whatever fills your life is what's going to be coming out whenever you get under pressure. If the orange is full of juice and you squeeze it, you get orange juice. And if you're full of the Holy Ghost and get squeezed, the Holy Ghost is going to come out. And not something else like bitterness and anger and wrath and envy and doubting and wrath and all of those things. That's not what we want to come out. No, sir. We want you full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We don't even want it just to be some kind of carnal thing. We want there to be spirituality. And you cannot achieve your full potential in Christ unless you're full of the Spirit of God.
Amen. So we're challenging you. We're challenging everybody. It ain't just something that we just want to, hey, we got everybody now. Everybody can say they've been filled with the Holy Ghost. Where are we going to go from here? Well, I tell you what we're going to do. We don't want just to have a few people filled. We want everybody full. We want every saint in this church a candidate to be used in exercising the gifts of the Spirit, that the Spirit of God can manifest himself in you. We want everybody in here that prophesies. Amen. He said your sons and daughters shall prophesy. We want every man and woman in this church to be that vessel that God can use. And then you find your place and you work, and you work in the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit. You worship in the Spirit. You live in the Spirit. That's your atmosphere. That's the water you dwell in, like a fish lives in water. You live in the Spirit. Like a fish works in the water, you work in the Spirit. Like a fish swims in water, you walk in the Holy Ghost.
Glory to God.
Glory to God.
Amen.
There's darkness. There's difficulty coming. And you need Holy Ghost more than ever.
Yes.
And so it's not a time to get down. It's not a time to say, I don't know this and that. Well, listen up. All right. God's talking to us. There's obstacles, and we'll get the obstacles out of the road. God will help us, and we'll get full of the Holy Ghost, and this church can be a flame, a torch in this community that's lit with His glory, and God can touch lives and save them, and that's what we want. You're not here to build you some kind of empire. You're not here just so you can have a comfortable life. You're here as a servant of Christ. You belong to Him, and this church belongs to Jesus Christ, and we are here to work and to labor. Our day of rest is coming, folks. It's coming beyond the grave. And it might be here sooner than you think, but you and I must labor while there's yet time, because night is coming when no man shall work. You have to work while it's day, the Bible says. So I'm challenging you to that. And we've been talking about this obstacle of self-promotion and dealing with humility. And I wanted to make a few comments about humility, and then I want to go deal with this business of a little bit further in this passage and talk about the instructor. We talked about the instruction that was given, and how the Christ said that the elder should be as the younger, and he that's great should be as he that serves, and he that Christ said that I'm among you as one that serves. And we've been talking about humility and thinking about that, and the key principle that I want you to remember about humility is that humility is conformity to truth. Truth existed before you did. Truth existed before the earth existed. Truth existed before Adam and Eve. Truth existed before there was a sun, a moon, and a star. Truth is not created. Truth is absolute, established in the nature and the uncreated being of God, in the creator of the universe. God is true. His word is true. Everything about him is true. And your humility is a conformity to that truth. It is a recognition of who God is, of who you are, and what is going on, and what God's plan is for humanity, and what God has designed for you to be, and yielding to God's plan, yielding to God's image, yielding to God's provision, yielding to God's destiny. It means you don't determine your fate. You don't determine your destiny. You don't stand up and say, I'm going to be my own man, and I'm going to be my own boss, and I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do and where I'm going to go. You say, oh, Father, thy will be done. You say, what is my life? It is even as a vapor. It is here for a while, and then it is gone. If the Lord will, I will go to such and such a city. If the Lord will, I will go to such and such a place. But let God's will be done.
Amen.
So there is that conformity to truth. Remember that. And we talked about God being humble. I want you to see that God is humble. God is not proud. He is not arrogant. He hates pride.
Yes.
I don't care where he finds it at. He hates it.
Right.
He hates it. And if whatever vestiges of it may be left in our areas of our life that may be lurking that we haven't yet discovered, areas of self-will, areas of pride in our life that have not to be revealed to us. You better stay in the presence of God till God reveals it and brings it out of you and pulls it out of you and cleanses you from it so that you are conformed to the image of Christ and the glory can shine brighter in your life. I tell you, this is a progression. Yes, sir. I don't believe you live in known sin. I don't believe you live in known disobedience. No, sir, I don't believe that. I don't believe you live in some willful disobedience against God. That's sin. And those that sin willfully are of the devil, my friend. Those that practice sin every day are of the devil. That's what the Bible teaches us. But I know that there are yet in our character, there are things that have not yet been transformed to be like Christ wants it to be. And as he puts us in the fire, as he leads us through life, as we study the word, as we behold the image of Jesus Christ, that Holy Ghost that fills us up will change us and make us different people and shape our character and make us more like the God that made us.
Amen.
So it's important for us to keep plowing and keep pushing and keep learning and keep growing in our character and in the knowledge of the Lord God. But this, the God that we have, you see, when you think about it, we're humble because we realize, or we're to be humble because we realize how small we are. But God is not humble because he realizes how small he is, because he's not small. He's great. He's magnificent.
Amen.
He's above it all. But God is humble, number one, because God is humble. That is who he is. That's his nature. But the brother Nathan read it tonight in Romans chapter 12, that verse that he spoke out to me when he said, tell them to mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. That's what God did. He condescended. Amen. He existed in the form of God, but he emptied himself and made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. He came to us. That's humility. What God did is realized his greatness, and in his greatness he took on the form of smallness so he could save you, so he could love you, so he could tell you what he wants for your life, so he could touch you, so he could feel your infirmities, so he can know where you're at, so he can, you can look at him and say, oh Lord, I've got me now a day's man. I got me an arbiter. I've got somebody, a God that knows who I am and what I feel in my experiences. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Now you have to see, if you think on those things and you begin to think about humility, that it's the character and nature of God. It's what is noble and high. It is for us realizing our state in life, how small we are and how great God is, and how low we are to and have such a great one to come and to become as us. My, if he can do that, I'm not on any pedestal to begin with. How much more should we be able to serve if the King of the universe has come here and served us and died for us and exposed himself to the things that he exposed himself to? But if you understand that, you'll begin to grasp somewhat how terrible sin is. Sin, people look at it today and think, well, I don't see why God would send you to hell for that. And what they're looking at is one little deed. They're looking at an act about where, well, maybe, you know, we preach, I still believe in holy living and holy dressing. I believe that our external appearance ought to reflect the holy God that lives and indwells in us. You know, we preach those things. I don't think God would send you to hell because, you know, you showed your kneecaps. Or I don't think God would send you to hell because you smoked a cigarette once in a while, or a little jaw of tobacco, or a little wine once in a while. You missed the point, bud. You missed the point altogether. Well, I don't see why, you know, God can be such a, send a man to hell because he had an act of fornication in his life, or you know, some kind of affair or something went on, we're just flesh, and why would God send a man to hell for that? You see, you don't understand what's happened here. What's happened, sir, is that sin is pride, and you need to understand that what drove that act, and not just that act, but your everyday repulsion of God, your everyday rejection of the Lord God, your days and weeks and months, you never gave him thanks, you never prayed, you never sought him, you never witnessed, you You never glorified his name. You never mentioned his name except in taking it in vain and cursing him. You've expended his resources, his heir, his son, all the gifts he's given you. You've wasted it on selfish pleasure. But see, what is done is this. You've taken, and in your pride, in your smallness, you've exalted yourself against the holy, just, and wonderful God. You spit in the face of God. You looked at God and said, I don't need you. You looked at God and said, I don't have to have you. You looked at God and said, I'm more fit to govern my life than you are. I know me better than you know me. I'm better to live my life than you are to live your life in me. And Jesus, you're not worthy of my love and devotion.
You're going to give your love and devotion to someone or something.
That's right.
And you give your love and devotion to some athlete, some basketball player. You give your love and devotion to some hobby. You give your love and devotion to an automobile. You give your love and devotion to a Harley motorcycle, Harley Davidson or something. You give your love and devotion to a sport, to a pastime. You gave your love and devotion to another human being, and it became your principal pursuit in life, and your whole life revolved around that activity or around that relationship or around that job or some kind of thought or the promotion of some selfish ideal or thought that you had, and your whole life was to that. You took that life that God gave you, that breath that God put in your body. You didn't exist without the plan of God. You took all that God gave you and you shoved it back in his face, and you spurned his love and you spurned his light and you spurned his law and said, you're not worthy of my time. That's what sends you to hell. It's not so much just an act. What sends you to hell is an attitude. It's a spirit. It's a disposition that says, I'm not willing to conform to the truth that God is high and holy, and I am low and nothing, and he is the owner of everything, and I'm the possessor of nothing, and he is good and I am evil, he is great and I am nothing. Your unwillingness to conform to truth is the reason you're going to hell, because it's your pride and your arrogance that you walked up to Calvary to a God that loved you so much. He came to rescue that of your pride. And you spit at the foot of the cross and walked on your way. That's why you go to hell, sir. That's why you go to hell. Now let's talk about this Jesus, this great Christ instructor. I mean, let me bring in a few things here. Christ, I want you to notice his spirit. His spirit. I want to introduce this idea of meekness. Now, oftentimes when we think of meekness, we think of humility, and we sometimes think they are one and the same. Well, although they are connected, they are not one and the same. We're going to find some words that are related in Scripture. There's meekness and gentleness and humility. Those three words are related, but yet they are distinct. And there's things about them that are different. They're all true about Christ, and they should all be true about us. And that's what we want in our life. Jesus distinguished him. He said, come unto me, for I am meek and I am lowly. Lowly is humble, and I am meek. So he distinguishes them. In the fruit of the Spirit, he talks about gentleness and meekness and distinguishes them. If you look in your Strong's or your Thayer's Greek dictionaries, you'll find out that the definitions they give are a lot of times the same thing. They're one and the same word, but of the context of the Scripture and what they are given is that they are quite different in their words, and the Lord uses them distinctly. He will use meekness and lowliness of spirit. He talks about them being distinct as one from another, and yet they are those virtues of the Christian life that are interconnected, that one is not possible without the other. So what is meekness? Let me give you a definition, and then let me apply this to Christ in this situation. Meekness is strength under pressure. Meekness is that perfect conquest and control of everything in your nature that would hinder you from seeing and obeying the truth. Remember, humility is conformity to truth. It's conformity to truth. So meekness is when you bring everything in your being, your nature is
is conquered and it's brought under dominion and under control, so that nothing in your nature will hinder you from yielding to the truth, from being humble and projecting an attitude and a spirit that is right and that is holy. We've talked about meekness as the surrender of your rights because it involves that, but more so it's the idea of someone who's able to stand under pressure in a bombardment. When you are getting bombarded with feelings, you're getting bombarded with your inner some inner turmoil, and yet you are able to act as you ought to, rashly, and you're able to be humble before others and treat them right because your spirit is under control. Now we get that and we bring it out some more in this passage here. Here is meekness in the Savior. Think about this moment, if you will, a little earlier in the Gospel of Luke, in this chapter 22, Jesus says, with great desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. I have longed for this day. I've looked forward to this time. It's about to be his end on earth and soon to be our beginning. Glory to God. He's about to finish his course and the church is just starting hers because of him. He's longed for this time. Think about it. He knows what's ahead. He's not ignorant as to the process of crucifixion. He's not ignorant as to what he's come to do. He is full well knowledgeable of his person, of his purpose, of the Father's will, and what he's doing and where he's going. He knows what is at hand and what is at stake, and the battle that has taken him to get here, and the fight he's had to fight to get here. But he's made it, and he's on the eve of his crucifixion, and he's about ready to leave this world, and he's going to put into place that ceremony of ceremonies that causes us to remember the death of our Lord Jesus. The crucifixion becomes central to the Christian life because Jesus Christ will have us remember that. We just took communion this past Sunday in our general assembly. I will tell you, we're forgetful creatures. And if we don't have things to remind us, we tend to just get gone and forget these. And I'm glad when we can eat that piece of bread and drink that grape juice and remember, just take a moment and remember what that cross means to us and what that shed blood has done for our lives. But Jesus didn't say, I want you to remember heaven. I'm going to give you something so you could remember joyful occasions. I'm going to give you something so you can remember this. What I want you to remember most is my death. I'm fixing to go to the cross, and I won't do as oft as you do this. I want you to do it in remembrance of me. I want you to know this is my blood shed for you. This is my body broken for you. You're one body, and I've united you together, and you are mine, and you belong to me. Now, Jesus knows where he's going, knows what's happening. He's got things to tell them. He's got a new ceremony to introduce. You know, he says, this is the covenant, the blood of the New Testament in my blood. This cup, drink it, remembrance of me. And you'd think all of a sudden would arise over that table, Lord, tell us more about that. Talk to us. What do you mean your body's going to be broken? Express that more fully to us. You could see in his countenance, I'm sure you could see, number one, the concern. I'm sure you could see maybe some consternation because he doesn't have an easy path ahead of him. Calvary's a rugged road. It's a difficult path that he's got to walk, but he's got faith in the Father. But you know what? His love that he has for these men. And here it is. Jesus Christ has got the burden of the sin of the world that is descending upon his shoulders. He's got all the powers of darkness that are assailing. They've been plotting right among his 12 apostles to deceive, or to get one to betray him. The devil himself has taken on this project. He's been after Jesus for 3.5 years, as hot as he can. He tried him in the wilderness. He's tried him up at Nazareth. He's tried him at this place and that place, but he hadn't been able to get him. So he's got through one of his apostles. He's got in a man that's in the inner circle, and he's infiltrated the group. All this is heavy upon the spirit of Jesus. He knows they're going to leave him. He knows they're going to forsake him. He knows it's a dark hour that's coming. And what are they talking about? Who's going to be the greatest? Now,
In such a case, his humanity, his inward spirit would just have to be screaming. What is your mind thinking? Can you not even somewhat grasp the significance of this hour? I'm going to be crucified. This is the blood of my covenant. This is my body which will be broken. Broken for you. What? Why is your body got to be broken for me? No discussion about that. Who's going to sit on the right? Who's going to sit on the left? Yes, sir. Now, this is the negative aspect. I'll get to the positive in a moment. But I want you to see that here it is. They're bickering back and forth. There's this undertow. There's this undercurrent that's going on in the conversation. And the Lord wants to share with them this moment. He has savored this time. This is a time which I've waited to be here with you. And I got things I want to tell you and say to you. And he says, you know, I'm not going to drink this again with you until the kingdom comes, until we have that glorious time that I drink that cup with you again in the kingdom. No discussion about that, just the undertow. But Jesus, you can think, if it be me about that time, I'd be ready to grab someone by the ears. I'd be ready to shake them and say, man, wake up. Don't you know where you're at? Don't you sense what's going on? A woman shamed you in the house and she broke an alabaster box. Why don't you, John, smell a little bit the smell that's still there? It was done for his burial.
That's right, brother. Amen. Amen.
He's fixing to be buried.
Yeah. Come on. Yeah.
Now, but that's meekness. What does Jesus do? He just reins it in and says, fellas, this is not the path you need to take. This is not the spirit I want from you. And in the time when his greatest challenge of life is around the corner, the purpose of his coming, you'd think that they'd be doing what Mary did. Shower him. Wash his feet with your tears. Dry his feet. Get down, wash his feet. Ask him, is there anything you could do to help him? To ease any of the load that he's got to bear at Calvary. Is there anything you can do? Lord, is there anything I can do that can make your load just a little bit lighter? Please, Lord, what can I say? Can I go get something for you? Can I wash your feet? Can I do this for you? But their thoughts were not about the Lord. Their thoughts were about themselves. So he has to turn his work and instruction from the moment to turn it to their problem and to turn it to their lack and to their carnality. And he did. Deals with an impatience. He doesn't get mad. He doesn't stomp out. He doesn't say, oh, it's lost. You ain't no good. It ain't no use to do this anymore. I'm just sick of this mess. I don't even know why I chose you ruffians. I don't know why I chose you rascals. You're no good for nothing. You can't even sense what's going to happen in this hour. He says, no. He gets down and washes their feet. He gets down and says, let me teach you a lesson. Let me show you that I'm among you. As he that served. That's meekness. Everything's under control. He's not worried about himself. He is ministering to others. Meekness is when you have your spirit so under control that you can surrender your rights and minister to the needs of others. When your emotions are screaming, somebody help me. Somebody see what's happening in my life. But you're able to reach out and minister to the needs of others. Meekness. It's that inward restraint that enables me to bow low and to help. You talked about, Jesus said, I'm meek and I'm lowly. Think about it. You take a big old trained ox, put him, Jesus said, take my yoke. Take a big old trained ox and you put him in that yoke. And then you get this little flippy calf. You know, gets up there and, I mean, has to even stretch to get in a yoke or something. And Jesus said, I want you. I mean, just think about it. Compare you to Christ. Compare me to Jesus. Man, you want to talk about an unequal yoke? Buddy, that's an unequal yoke right there.
Yeah, amen.
That's as unequal as it gets. Oh, yeah. I mean, my knowledge compared to his knowledge, my ability compared to his right. ability, my foresight compared to his foresight, my determination, my faith compared right. to his faith. It's as unequal can get. And if it hadn't been for Calvary that reconciled us, I couldn't even get in that yoke. You can't take that yoke on you until you at first went to the cross, my friend. There is no yoke or no plow until you first go down to Calvary and be reconciled unto God Almighty. And once you've been reconciled to God and become an heir and a joint heir with Jesus and become the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost and become the temple of God, you can't step in the yoke with Jesus Christ and bear it with him. But even then, full of the Holy Ghost, I put my inexperienced neck, I put my inexperienced shoulder, and I get him that yoke. He's fitted it just for me. It feels good. But he takes off the plow and I'm pulling the plow, and all of a sudden, my inexperience wants to go this way, and my inexperience wants to pull against it, but he just hangs steady. No, son. No, son, we're going this way. No, son, that's not the way we're going to do it right now. We're going to go this way. And all that meekness, it looks at me in my pitiful condition, and he says, we're going to do it my way. But he doesn't jerk my neck out of place. He doesn't snatch a knot in my head. He just keeps on walking forward and says, just stay in the yoke, son. Pull with me and not against me. Pull with me and not against me. Hallelujah. He talks about that wisdom that's from above. It's meek. It's meek. Meek. Meekness has to do with your spirit. He talked about that woman that has that ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. And that's that spirit, again, that's able to rein in the emotions, that's able to rein in the feelings, and be able to focus on the needs of those that are around you. Instead of yielding to those screaming feelings on the inside that say, but what about me?
Come on. Yeah.
What about me? Jesus will have to slow his pace in the yoke so that you can just keep up. Yes, sir. He'll have to take it easy on you. But that's what he said. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. When he meant my yoke is easy, it meant that it's something that is well suited for you. It is something that won't chafe you. Some men that built yoke for oxen did not make them well, but the best yoke is one that's fitted to the beast itself. If the yoke doesn't fit, it'll wear the hide, it'll wear sores, and you got to have something that won't chafe the hide, and it's got to be perfectly fit. But God said, I got one fit for you. I've saved you and redeemed you and united to me. Just get in the yoke and plow with me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, too many times in our life, it's our pride that's wanted to pull against the yoke. But Jesus stayed the course. Sometimes he hadn't even stop and say, settle down, son. Get a hold of yourself. If you're in the yoke, you're with me. Glory to God. And we're going to make it to the other end of the field. Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Just keep plowing. That's what we're going to do in this church. We're going to keep preaching. We're going to keep plowing. We're going to keep praying. We're going to keep doing it his way. We're going to keep witnessing. We're going to keep driving. We're going to keep seeking truth. We're going to keep humbling ourselves. When we find out we've been arrogant, when we find out we've been full of self-pity, when we find out that, hey, I've just been focused too much on me, we're going to look up and say, God, I need more of your meekness. I need more of your lowliness. I need you to teach me from the yoke. Get back in that yoke and plow with Jesus Christ and follow his lead.
Right,
hallelujah.
Woo! He's trying to lead you through the preached word. He's trying to lead you through the example of the mature saints around you. He's trying to lead you as the Holy Ghost talks to you every day. When you get that little, that inward voice that kind of says, hey, this is not where you need to be. There's that inward spirit that says, hey, your attitude's not right here, son. Your attitude's not where it needs to be. Hey, you haven't prayed like you need to pray. Hey, you haven't had time with me like you need to have time with me. You got to listen to that. You got to hear what he's got to say. You got to yield yourself to the voice of God.
Thank you.
Jesus is walking to Calvary, and the women are walking behind him weeping.
And he turns and says, don't cry for me. Cry for your children. Cry for your daughters. Cry for them. Don't cry for me. Wow. What meekness. What inward restraint. Gentleness is the idea. More deals more with the action. And it's strength restrained. But gentleness deals more with the hand. Whereas meekness deals with the spirit. If there's no meek spirit, there'll be no gentle hand. And if there's no meek spirit, there will be no humility. Oh, there's where it begins. It deals with that inward man, that disposition first that says, I yield to truth. And then the meekness must come and together work hand in hand and say, I've got to yield the truth. I'm going to do what God says. And you can hear the devil screaming at you, but if you do that, you're going to lose this. If you do that, it's going to cost you this. If you do that, you're going to be shamed. If you do that, you're going to embarrass. Oh, if you do that, you're going to have to sacrifice. If you do that, you might not have enough money at the end. Well, if you give here, if you give there, and the enemy's screaming in your ear, but faith and meekness just screams it, brings it right on in and say, it's all right. I belong to God. I'm a son of the King. I'm a child of the King. I'm an heir, and he will take care of me.
Hallelujah.
Let me minister to the needs that are around me. How many times are we handicapped from ministering to others because our lives are too out of sorts?
Come on. Yeah.
But Jesus had everything under perfect control, right, that he could focus on us, mm-hmm, when he was under duress.
Yes.
When he was under great pressure, he could still preach and take care, right, of our needs.
Amen.
You see, that's the spirit you got to learn. Mm-hmm. Glory. And I have to say it again. You're not going to learn it anywhere but in the yoke. That's one place you're going to learn it. You got to get in and you got to pull with him. Ooh, you got to get down and you got to see that every day your job. Well, brother, what do you mean about the yoke? What's that? You got to understand, folks, and when God saves you and at that cross, and that cross is applied to your life, then you take up that yoke. That's day one. That is Christianity 101. Well, what is that yoke? It has to do with your labor. It has to do with your walk through life. We don't coast through life. We walk through life. We work through life. It's not faith and works, it's faith that works. It's that faith that we have will immediately issue in works. We have not been saved by works, but we have been saved for works. Glory to God. God has ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians chapter 2, you're to walk in good works. You've got to see that your job is not a place to make money. Your job is not your career. Your job is a place for you to serve God. And when you're up there turning a boat, when you're driving a truck, whenever you're serving a plate, when you're taking money at the cash register, when you're sweeping the floor, when you're cleaning somebody's house, it doesn't matter where it is, you're stocking a part on a shelf. I'm telling you, you need to understand you're in a yoke. You're in a yoke, and you've got to do it the way Jesus wants it done.
Hallelujah.
It's not about your name, it's not about your notoriety, it's about the King.
Amen.
You've got to see that I'm a servant of the Lord. I'm in the yoke. My whole life is to be given. The oxen is in the yoke to pull something. There's something that's being pulled. There's a burden. There's a load. It may be a plow on a field. It may be a cart that has to carry something. It may be something that carries people. It doesn't matter whether it's things or whether it's people. You do it with Jesus. Our problem is we only see that we're yoked with Jesus when we're in a church house, when we're at the assembly, when we're in places where we're hearing the Word of God preached. You've got to see that everywhere you go and everywhere you do, everything you do, you're doing it with Christ.
Hallelujah.
Wash your dishes in the yoke. Mow your grass in the yoke. See yourself out there, what you're doing is you're in the yoke of Christ. Talk to him every moment. Say, Lord, help me. I want to do this the way you want me to do it. Lord, I need you. I'm telling you right now, folks, it is never sometimes so frustrating. It gets, I have to start laughing or I think I'd go mad. I was worn out coming home Sunday night. I got home Sunday night and I went down there and my stove hadn't been fed for a couple of days. And I think, I hope I got a good hot bed of coal.
coals. I can just throw some wood in there. I went down and the temperature was out in the roof. I'd done boiled out a bunch of water and the circulating pump had gone out. I thought, wow, isn't this something? Well, praise God, I had one on hand because I keep prepared for that sort of thing. But here I am out there changing in the dark and had to put water in the stove. And I said, I can't believe this. I just get home. I'm tired. You know, here we got home. Why now of all things? I said, no, Lord, I'm not going down that road. Thank you, I had a pump. Thank you for the country. Thank you that I can fix it. Thank you, God, that I'm back in Washington. Glory be to Jesus. Glory be to Jesus. Plow with the Lord. You're not alone. You're not facing your trial by yourself. You're not walking through life by yourself. It's a yoke. That means there's two. It's you and Jesus. And we are bearing the burdens with him. We are walking with him. You've got to see that, because our problems arise when we consider that we're alone and nobody's with us, and we think as if we are alone. We don't talk to the one that's right there in the yoke with us. We just reason within ourselves. We think within ourselves. We figure within ourselves. And it's all us, us, us. Why don't you look over and just smell the aroma of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is with you? He's right beside you. He's pulling with you.
Yes, he is.
He had to fix that pump with me. Yeah. But what meekness when I'm pulling against him, when I'm fussing, when I'm struggling, when I'm ready to cash it in. He says, come on, son. It's going to be all right. Don't let those little things get you down. We got a lot of plowing to do. Come on.
Amen.
That's meekness. That's meekness. His example. There's a scripture in Psalm 18 and 35. He says, thou hast also given me thy shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. But the word gentleness there is the only time they translated gentleness every other place. I think in the Old Testament it's translated humility. Think about that. God, your humility has made me great.
Yes.
Wow. We talk about our humility making us great. No, sir. Now, God exalts the humble, but the greatness comes from God. Your humility, your condescension, your willingness to come to me. You think you're stooping low? Sometimes we think, oh, I shouldn't have to be doing this. I shouldn't have to be going through this. This is too low for me. Really? Have you ever measured the distance between heaven and earth? Have you ever measured the step that God took to come down to where you are? Can you measure the distance between an atmosphere of perfect holiness to an atmosphere of putrefying sin? Can you measure the distance between an atmosphere where God is nothing but praise and worship to a world where he's blasphemed and treated ugly? Can you measure the distance between God and man? It's immeasurable, but he spanned it in one step. He came to this earth and he bowed himself low and humbled himself, and it's that humility that has made us great.
Hallelujah.
And then he goes to say, now you got to get this. Let's turn, though, there's a positive aspect here. And he says, fellas, you are they which have endured with me. You've stayed with me in my temptations. Whew. Let me tell you something. You know, the folks that win are the folks that don't quit. If you just don't quit, you're guaranteed to win with Jesus.
Come on, brother. Go ahead. That's right.
There's only one thing to keep you from winning. And as is, you just quit.
Right.
That's it.
Yeah.
Glory to God. I'm telling you what. Yeah. We've all had some times in this church we felt like quitting.
Right.
Yes, sir. Yeah. Some folks got mad at Brother Woods. I don't know where he's going. I don't understand that crazy preacher. And you know what? I believe if I could find me a church right now, I'd go to it. I don't understand what's going on. It's hard. Well, we've had some services. Holy Ghost isn't moving, and I understand. I hear God's blessing over there, and He's not blessing where we're at. And you know what? I think I'm just going to, I don't know if I could find a way. I'm glad God doesn't give us a way out sometimes. With every temptation, He makes a way of escape. I'm glad with some of them, He just says, hang in there. Glory to God. But you know what? When there's some fortitude, and sometimes there's just no other place to go, you're in the yoke. And this is the field you're in, and God ain't leaving the field. And that person said, but I ain't got any release to go anywhere else. I'm in the yoke with Jesus. I don't have a release to go to another field. I'm in this field with the Master. And you know what I found out? That the folks should stay in the field. Just give them a little while. And after a while, it turns around. After a while, you just stayed with it, and the glory returns. And the power of God is there. We just, in our patience, He restored us. And we just stuck with the road. We stayed on the road to glory. We were tempted to quit, but we got back in the fight. We put one foot in front of another. We just kept on walking. But I'm going to go back to church. I'm going to go back to pray. I'm going to go listen one more time. I'm going to go to church one more time. And the next time you go, the glory of God falls around us, and He restores our soul. Hallelujah. Just don't quit. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Amen. Glory.
Listen. Listen what He says. He said, you stayed with me in my temptations. Oh, wait a minute. I thought it was their temptations. I thought they were the one. Your trial is also His trial. It's not just a test of your faith. It's a test of His ability to shape you in the midst of circumstances where men's wheels are free, where He's got this coming and that coming, and He's got this free will over here and that free will over there. 1,000 things are involved in your trial, but the Almighty Wise Hand is able to guide you, and it becomes a test and a trial. When the accuser of the brethren comes, he ain't just accusing men. He's accusing God. You can't do it. Let them go. They don't love you. Put them through the fire and they'll turn against you. Oh, but just hang in there like Job. I'm not going anywhere. I've got to hold out. Remember the patience of Job. That the latter end was greater than the beginning.
Woo!
Glory! Hallelujah. Why are we going to have revival? Why is this church going to grow? Because we're in a yoke and we're not quitting. Jesus will do it. It's His church.
That's right.
We're His people.
Yeah.
It's His trial,
right,
as well as ours.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Them old Pharisees were mocking Him, and Jesus turns when the crowds are leaving Him. Here come them 12 men. And this, oh boy, it was a rough day today. I can't believe He said some of them things. Lord, did you know them Pharisees were offended? Ah. Leave them alone. Come on, let's go. Blind leaders of the blind. But let me tell you, at the long, He tells them disappointments. Come on, fellas, you're tired. You've been out on the road, the circuit. Come on, let's go get some rest. Let's get out in the desert place. He gets out there. Oh, we got some rest. Here to come. Man, they come out of the woodwork like a bunch of ants coming out of an anthill. Man, 15,000 or so of them, 5,000 men, those women and children, together. And what's Jesus do? They're like sheep without a shepherd. I got to feed them. And He feeds them. And you know what? After a while, they come, Lord, well, this is a desert place. This reminds you, You brought us here to rest, you know. This is a desert place, by the way. And it's getting late. You better send them away. Get them down to McDonald's so they can go get them something to eat, you know. Well, if I send them away, they won't, they'll faint. They can't do it. Why don't you give them something to eat? What? Now, they haven't got their time alone with Christ. Mm-hmm. And things hadn't turned out like they thought. But, okay. Well, we got this much, and you know the story. And then they had to go feed that crowd. So they went and fed that crowd. And
And then the Lord sends them away. And they got their basket full of fish and bread. And they go down and get in their boat. And they go from a day where they lost their vacation to having to feed a crowd to getting in a storm.
Come on. Come on.
And bailing water out of a boat. It ain't going good. It ain't going very good. It's dark. You're just slammed tired and wore out. And you're bailing out. I mean, you ain't done nothing but serve God. You're ready to drown. You ain't done nothing but serve God. And all you can do is hear the howl of the wind. And you're trying to get the water out of the boat. And you can't get it out fast enough. And the boat is sinking. And you think, man, what am I going to do? Glory to God. But I'm telling you right now, just stay in the boat. Woo! Stay in the boat. Glory to the love of God. You get out there, you're going to drown. You leave the place where Jesus is, you're going to lose it. Stay in the boat and let God take you through. Hallelujah. Woo! While I'm struggling disciplining my children, I'm struggling in my marriage, I'm struggling in my finances, I'm struggling in my relationship with my family, I'm struggling in my relationship with my brother and sister, I just feel like on my job I'm not getting anywhere. Well, just stay with it. Determine one thing: I'm not quitting.
Amen.
Right.
Now, if the master in the yoke says we're taking a turn here, I'll take the turn with him. But if not, I'm staying.
Amen.
And I'm going to find a way by the grace of God to conquer this thing and overcome it. But one thing I am not doing is backing up and letting down.
That's it.
Go ahead.
And when everybody else had left and others had turned tail, when there are secret disciples that will not publicly confess him, here are 12 men that have hung with him.
Right. That's right.
And he says, you are they that are been with me in my temptations. And I point unto you, listen to this, I point unto you a kingdom as my Father has appointed unto me. Oh, glory. That you may sit on 12 thrones judging. Sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Oh, what's all about that? Well, let me just hang in here for something. First of all, I want you to see the confidence of Jesus Christ. Hey, you're fixing to die. Hey, you're fixing to be rejected by the scribes and the chief priests and the elders. I'm giving you a kingdom. I point to your kingdom. Wait a minute. Where's the kingdom? You're fixing to have me now. The cross, and the title's going to be, here is the King of the Jews. Here is the King of, oh wow, what a kingdom when you're hanging on the cross. But that's all right. He knows there's something on the other side of the cross. It's called a resurrection, and it's called an ascension, glory, and then it's called all power in heaven and earth is given unto you, and every enemy will be brought to the feet. He said, ask of me and I'll give you the heathen. I'll give you the uttermost part of the earth for your possession, and you'll break them in pieces like a potter's vessel.
Oh yeah, little man.
He is fixing to face the biggest trial of his life.
Yes.
And he's giving away judgment seats.
Right.
And he's telling him that you're going to reign.
Yes.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. But I want to say something on these disciples. I want to say something positive about him here. I've said enough negative. I'll tell you right now, there is something, a little redemption. There's a little bit of faith that's shining through here when them fellows, who's going to sit at his right hand and who's going to sit at his left hand? I wonder who's going to be the greatest. It says something about him. Now, they may have and promote himself, and they got some wrong attitudes in this, but it does say something fundamental. They are convinced that he is going to reign. They are convinced that he ain't going to end up on some cross somewhere. He ain't going down, he's going up. He ain't going out, he is going to live, and he is going to reign, and we're going to reign with them.
Yeah.
These men don't understand the cross, but just the fact that they're able to talk about who's going to be the greatest says we believe that we're going to reign with him. That means they believe he is king, and he will reign. He'll beat the Romans. He'll beat the Greeks. He'll overcome the nations of the world. He is the stone cut out of the mountain. He is the son of Abraham. He is the son of David. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is going to reign. He is going to reign. He is going to reign.
Hallelujah.
what's right. And I know it's the King who's in charge, glory. He didn't bring me here to die. He didn't bring us here to quit. He brought us here to bring us to victory.
Amen.
Woo! Woods, I don't know why I've done all I know to do. I've struggled. Or maybe I've just failed. I've wanted to be filled with the Holy Ghost, but it just, I don't know. Sometimes you just don't even know how to put it into words. Sometimes your life has taken such turns and challenges that you just say, I don't know, Brother Woods. Well, that's the first step to humility, is to recognize that honestly, you don't see everything as it is. Whew, glory to God. And when you can come to the place that you admit that you don't know you as well as you think you know you, something going on, glory to God. But you determine this. I'm not leaving him. Jesus just said this simple thing, abide in me. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You know what that means? Just stay with me, bud. Just stick it out and keep living with me. Oh, glory. He told him two things. He said, number one, you're going to eat with me. You're going to sit down and eat in my kingdom. And then you're going to sit on thrones. Wow. Praise the Lord. Two things, Brother Benny, he says we're going to do. Number one, we're going to have fellowship with him. Right. See, that's what I really want to know. Do you love him? I know the plow may be hard to pull right now. I know it might seem like the cart has got a little extra load on it. And I know right now it might seem like the progress is a little slow. But when it really comes down to it, here's what I like to know. Are you still, though, enjoying the company of the Savior? Because ultimately, that's where you're going to go, and that's where you got to want to go. I'm telling you, Jesus, I just want to be with you. I want to be like the disciples when they said, you're going to leave me to where would we go? Amen. You've got the words of eternal life. You're the only one that's got it all together. Where are we going to go? You're going to have those times. You don't understand where you're at. You don't understand how God's going to get you there. You don't understand why things are happening, why they're happening. But you just make sure of one thing, that you continue to enjoy the company of the Master. Don't let anything get between you and him. You keep it clean. You keep it right. You keep it holy. You keep it pure. Because where he wants you to go is to eternal fellowship. He wants you to sit and eat at the table of the King. Glory to God.
Glory. Amen.
The people that quit are the people that no longer want to stay in the company of Christ. I enjoy this Christian walk too much, Benny, to leave it. I enjoy this Holy Ghost Pentecost way too much to leave it. I enjoy the Master's presence too much to leave him. I cannot leave him, but it's hard. It hurts. It's difficult. It's a struggle. Yep, it sure is. But I'm still with him. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. That's my only consolation. I'm with him. And if I'm with him, all is well. Glory to God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
And where am I going? He said, I'm going to give you a kingdom. I'm going to give you a kingdom. I'm going to give you a realm. I'm going to give you a throne. A throne of judgment. Wow. Hey, fellas. You know all those Jews that want to throw rocks at you? You know all those Jews that spit at you and said you ain't worth nothing? I'm going to put you over them. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, yes. I do not wonder, oh, what may happen in many, many, many places of this world, where there have been places where the liberals have raised their ugly heads against God. They've raised their voice in blasphemy against Him. But I will tell you, right where they've raised that voice, a throne will be placed. And the saints, if they shed their blood, the saints, if they kicked out and said are not worthy, will be the very ones that will rule the world. The meek will inherit the earth. Stay humble and lowly and meek and give yourself to Christ, and Christ will bring us through. Stand to your feet tonight. Glory to God. He's going to make us. So where are we at, Brother Woods? Well, you're going to have to make sure that you don't let pride get in the way. That's self-promotion. You've got to make sure that you don't get centered in self instead of Christ. Amen. It is a proven fact. It's a biblical truth. But it's a proven fact that the happiest people are the people who are serving others. The sorriest, saddest people in this world are those who are stuck on themselves. That's a fact. It's a fact. Overcome your laziness, complacency, overcome it. The only way you do that is just push. Push a little bit. So I'm going to do this. I'm going to dig in. Appreciate these young men. I looked over in General Assembly, and I had to go into a meeting, and I looked out there, and here was Philip grabbing a vacuum cleaner, cleaning the church. Amen. You know, sometimes we look at you, young men, I try to join you, but that's a biblical principle. We look at those, we'll say, young men, will you take care of this? We need your energy. We need your youthfulness. In Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira were slain, read it. The Bible said the young men got up, picked him up, took him out and buried him. They got back, took them 3 hours to do the job. When they got back, Ananias hit the dirt. The young men picked him up, took him out and buried him. We need that. Appreciate your willingness to serve. And if we'll never have the big head, and we'll all be willing to pitch in and do our part. And you know what? Let me tell you, something's going to happen now. Close right here. Inevitably, there's going to be folks around you that aren't going to pull their weight. Right. All right? You just determine that what you do is not going to be contingent on what they do. Right. Amen. What you do is going to be contingent on the one you're yoked up with. If he's still pulling, you pull. Yes.
Amen.
If he's still plowing, you plow. Glory to God. And don't quit. Rein in those feelings when your inside is screaming, why don't somebody help me? Why don't somebody come and pray for me? Tell you what you do. You get down and pray for the people who ought to be praying for you. And I'll tell you what, by the time you get done praying for them, you'll have a personal revival.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
And you'll be able to get up and keep in the yoke and keep plowing. Amen.
Right,
praise the Lord. It is hard to not love a people that you're praying for.
All right, go ahead.
Amen. Amen. Is that right? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus,
thank you
tonight.
Hallelujah.